Good morning. Good morning to you all. I thought I would start this morning by apologizing. Because if you apologize right away, it's got to be better for you. So anyway, I'd like to apologize to the Sunday school class. To actually have to hear me twice in one morning. I don't even want to hear myself twice in one morning. So I apologize for that. And then I would also like to apologize to the Wednesday evening class. Now, we have this Wednesday evening class that studies a book. It's called This Strange and Sacred Scripture, Wrestling with the Old Testament and Its Oddities. And so that's really sort of what we're going to be talking about this morning, some odd passages in the Old Testament. So I wanted to do a commercial advertisement. We're actually not meeting right at the moment because the weather is somewhat inclement. So we are going to start meeting again. It's a Wednesday night, and it's every other Wednesday night from 6 to 8. And we sort of talk for the first 45 minutes, and then we have a break, and there's some social time, and there's some snacks and beverages, and then we finish up by 8 o'clock. And I want to tell you that this class can be, at times, somewhat spirited in our discussions, because we don't always necessarily see everything the same way. So it's very entertaining. And even though I've spoken on this passage of Scripture before, it is odd, and it is in the Old Testament, and I apologize for that right now. And I also apologize to those who are concerned about the message this morning. We've had some concern expressed. I'm not mentioning names, but it's going to be okay. I just have this feeling it's going to be okay. So anyway, with that said, let me just open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you on such a beautiful day, Lord, and we know this has been a busy week for so many here, Lord. So much has been accomplished, and Lord, we just pray that you will put aside the busyness of this week and help open our hearts and minds to a message here about our relationship with each other as well as with you, Lord. We just thank you again for the blessings and all you've done for each and every one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I thought that I would... This message this morning is going to be about our relationships, but this is a special day in the sense that by the end of today, we will know who's going to be in the Super Bowl. So I thought I would call on my football prophet, the guy, he's going to make a prophecy right now, who is going to be in the Super Bowl. So Dean McVicker, we're waiting to hear from you. Who's going to be in the Super Bowl? Come on, Dean. Don't hold back. Who's going to be there? Vikings and the Patriots. There you have it, ladies and gentlemen, from our football prophet. I thought since this is football season that we would start with a little story about this. A guy by the name of Charlie Waters, who was a strong safety for the Dallas Cowboys, he tells this story. That his coach in college, Frank Howard, he was the head coach of Clemson University, was practicing, and he was approaching a big game on the weekend. On Saturday was the team's big game, and their first-string quarterback and their third-string quarterback had been hurt a couple of weeks before. So they were down to their second-string, fourth-string, and fifth-string quarterback. So they were practicing, and they started practice, and the second-string quarterback dislocated his shoulder. And as practice went on, they started with the fourth-string quarterback. Then he twisted his knee very badly. He was out. So then all they had left here was the fifth-string quarterback. This is somebody who doesn't play very often. And the coach, Frank Howard, he got the whole team together on the practice field, and he gathered around the fifth-string quarterback, and he said, look at... Let me ask you this question, son. Do you believe in miracles? And he said, I guess so. And he said, well, here's a miracle for you, because you are now the first string quarterback for the Clemson University Tigers, and you will be starting this Sunday at the big game. And he went poof like that. You are now fifth string to first string. And so sometimes we as Christians oftentimes can think that the Christian life works in the same manner, that you are spiritually mature once you accept Christ. But what our conversion really does is it gets us on the team. But our relationship to God takes a lifetime. And so I wanted to just tell you a little bit about, you know, my favorite subject, which is me. I like talking about me. It's my favorite subject. So I wanted to let you know that I grew up in a Presbyterian church, Manoah Presbyterian in Manoah, PA. And so I started out in Sunday school, you know, and I went through the Sunday school. And I oftentimes heard, not only in Sunday school, but in church, that you needed to have a close personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. Well, you know, you don't really understand all that, but I did know this, that was going to be tough because my earthly father and I were having our own struggles. How can I have a close personal relationship with my Heavenly Father when my earthly father is like, wow, he's something else? So I was going to tell you about my dad. He grew up in a Navy family. He was a Navy guy. Much like the pastor that's here, he was a Navy. This guy was a Navy doctor, my grandfather. My dad's dead. He was pretty rigid. He was a strict guy, and he raised my father that way. And so my father was pretty strict. He grew up in a house that was very naval regimented, military orders, and you basically got orders and you followed them. I remember going to his house, a beautiful home in San Mateo. He traveled all around the world, and he ended up as the captain in the Navy, and he was the commander of the Long Beach Naval Hospital. Had a beautiful home in San Mateo, servants and all that. When we go to dinner, like we would go as kids to dinner, and I mean, we had to dress. You had to be dressed. You just had to be presented. All the adults dressed for dinner. Then you had cocktails, and then you had the servants bring the dinner in. And believe me when I tell you, children were seen and not heard. You did not speak unless you were spoken to. And so that's a little bit what it was like at my house with my dad. It was, you basically wanted to pretty much, you know, stay away from dad because he was pretty critical. He always had directions for you. And if you were out of sight, you were out of mind. And so a close personal relationship was not something that I thought was obtainable or desirable. So I sort of was backed off. So I didn't really necessarily understand the concept of a close personal relationship. Dad was performance oriented. You had to perform, and that's really what he was all about. So as the years went on and I read and the Bible more and studied more and everything else, I started understanding a little bit more. And so what I do, and I don't know that if any of you have ever done this, is reading a one-year Bible. I don't know if you've ever done it. It's a wonderful thing to do. I read the one-year Bible. It starts off every day with a passages from the New Testament, then the Old Testament, then Psalms, and then it ends with Proverbs. It's a wonderful way to study Scripture. Well, when I do that, sometimes I put in the back of the book, back of the Bible, some sticky notes. And when I come across verses that I read that I'm not really clear on, I write them down just to highlight them, and then I go back and look them up later on. And so that is what I did a while ago, and I came across this verse. And I read this verse, these verses, and I thought, this is pretty crazy. And so we're going to look in Jeremiah chapter 13. I want you to turn there, verses 1 through 11. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you. Jeremiah chapter 13, 1 through 11. Now, I'm going to read a little different translation because I like my translation a little better. But you can follow along in that. Anyway, let's review just real quick. Jeremiah, you know who he was? Jeremiah, yeah, you've heard that name, right? He was known as the weeping prophet, and he was the key prophet, sort of the principal prophet, during the dark days leading to the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians. Okay? And his ministry started in the 13th year of King Josiah. King Josiah was a good king. He was good. He was followed by a bad king called King Manasseh. He was bad. And Jeremiah, as well as everything, ended in 586 BC. That was the end of Judah. It was conquered by the Babylonians. Hundreds of thousands were killed. And Israel was no more. God's kingdom was no more. They were broken apart. And they have not been back together again until 1948. So 586 was the last time God's people were together until 1948. They came back to Israel. So anyway, before we read this, I just want to just, when we read this, I want you to just keep in mind that this is the God of the universe, the creator of everything that exists, okay? Holy, perfect, omniscient, omnipotent. And this is what he tells Jeremiah. So after we read this, I want you to just think in your mind, what does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about God? What can we learn from this? So chapter 13, verse 1. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy yourself a linen undergarment and put it on, but do not put it in water. So I bought underwear as the Lord instructed me, and I put it on. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the underwear that you bought and are wearing and go at once to the Euphrates and hide it in a rocky crevice. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. A long time later, the Lord said to me, go at once to the Euphrates, get the underwear that I commanded you to hide there. And so I went to the Euphrates and dug up the underwear, and I got it from the place where I had hidden it. But it was ruined, of no use at all. And then the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. Just like this, I will ruin the great pride of both Judah and Jerusalem. These evil people who refuse to listen to me, who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, and who have followed other gods to serve and worship, they will be like this underwear, of no use at all. Just as the underwear clings to one's waist, so I fastened the whole house of Israel and Judah to me. This is the Lord's declaration, so that they might be my people for my fame, praise, and glory. But they would not obey. Would you say that's a strange, odd passage of Scripture? Here you have the Lord of the universe telling his prophet to go and buy new underwear. So what does that tell you about God? Well, number one, he's got good taste, right? This is not the cheap, you know, Fruit of the Loom 3-pack. This is the expensive stuff, the really nice stuff. And probably, here's a little fact for you. Probably you don't even, where does linen come from? Does anybody know what linen comes from? Very, what an educated body here. This is really something. Yes, flax. Cotton was not a very well established in the Middle East at all at this time. It was mostly in Asia and India, so they made flax. So this is the really good stuff. But here you have the Lord God telling him to do this. What is it? Does this show you, does God have a sense of humor? Is this something that is funny? Is this something that is sad? Is this something that is crazy? I mean, I think you get to make that decision on your own. But what does this also say here is, here's Jeremiah with some, how would you say this? This underwear's been in the river, right? Okay. So it is, number one, ruined. It's really damp. And what color do you think it is? Would you say it's kind of a maybe a brownish color? Okay. So now the Lord has Jeremiah going into Jerusalem with dirty underwear. And is he, what, how, just imagine in your mind, how is he telling this to the people? Is he holding it up and saying, you know, this is what the Lord thinks of you people. This is how you behave. This is, you know, and what would the people think? They see the prophet coming, holding underwear over his head. Or I don't know, maybe he had it on a stick and he's holding it into town. What do you think they would think of the prophet? But, I mean, you look at it this way. What a profound, profound impact it would have. Because is there anything fouler to us as human beings than brown underwear? Think about it. What could be more disgusting? And that's how disgusted the Lord is with his people and how they're worshiping idols and not following his teachings. It's bad. But you also see here, too, that it says, I wanted to, just as the underwear clings to one's waist, so I fastened the whole house of Israel and Judah to me. So what's the Lord saying there? I wanted to be close to you. How close? Is there anything closer to you right now as you sit in these pews than your underwear? Anything? I think it's the closest thing to you, right? That's the kind of relationship the Lord wanted with his people. You know, in some other passages of Scripture, he talks about gathering his people under his wings and protecting them, and he just wanted them to love them. He created them. They were his people. He just wanted to have that relationship with them, and they rejected him. And so that's the kind of relationship that the Lord wants with his people. Now, here's the question that you would ask is, how did this happen? How did this happen to these people? So let's find that out by turning over to chapter 14, Jeremiah 14. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. And this is what it says, Jeremiah 14, 11 through 16. And then the Lord said to me, he's talking to Jeremiah again, do not pray for the well-being of these people. If they fast, I will not hear their cry of despair. If they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Rather, I will finish them off by sword, famine, and plague. And I replied, oh no, Lord God, the prophets are telling them you won't see sword or suffer famine. I will certainly give you true peace in this place. But the Lord said to me, these prophets are prophesying a lie in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, though I did not send them, and who say, there will never be sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, these prophets will meet their end. The people they are prophesying to will be thrown into the streets of Jerusalem because of this famine and the sword. There will be no one to bury them. They, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, I will pour out their own evil on them. Pretty severe. Why are these prophets, though? Why are these prophets lying to them? What are they? Why are they doing that? Well, probably what's happening is the people see the Babylonians, which is they're a mighty, mighty army. They had just defeated the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were their powerhouse. And they were conquered by the Babylonians. This is a mighty army, gigantic, brutal in their conquest. And they are probably getting ready. They're preparing to invade Judah. And so the prophets are saying, don't worry. It's going to be okay. Nothing's going to happen. They just want to trade. They want to be friends. And that's what these prophets are telling him. No doubt that the prophets are doing very well financially or whatever, and they were living comfortably, and they didn't want that to end. But Jeremiah knows that the Lord is about to bring judgment down on them. And this is not good judgment. This is horrible judgment. It's horrible. And this is where people get slaughtered. But so here's one of the problems that people had back then is the Old Testament or the Torah, what the Jews had, it wasn't available to anybody. That stuff, it wasn't. I don't know if you've ever seen some scrolls and the Torah written out on it. It is one of the most magnificent things. My sister married into a Jewish family, and I was down in a synagogue down in Florida not too long ago, and I saw this Torah that had come from the late 1700s from Europe. And it's in a big case in the synagogue. It's beautiful. I mean, it is remarkable. The calligraphy on the scrolls, you know, they roll them out into big, they're all wrapped up, and you roll them all together, and they're big, they're tall, and they're beautifully carved and ornate, and it's a beautiful thing to see how these things were manufactured. People didn't have any access to this. This was what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all of those people had this. And so those prophets can say anything they want. People can't really check it out. And this is still happening today in so many ways. I mean, there are people speaking false things. The difference is we have the ability to check out what the truth is. We have scriptures that are just the resources we have in the Christian faith are just absolutely remarkable. Never before in the history of the world have we had access to academic studies, to the scripture plainness of anything you want, you can get today. And that's a really amazing thing, because it's never been that way really in the history of the world. Probably only in the last 100 or 150 years we've had access to Bibles in the common. It was not common to have scriptures like that. So could you make a case that these people were innocent? It's not their fault. It's not their fault. The prophets are telling them something that's wrong. Was that a good case? What would you say about that? Here's the problem that they have, and this is the fundamental problem that we sort of all have, is their relationship is with God. And God knows everything, doesn't he? He knows every thought. He knows what our hearts is. He knows what's in our minds. You know, in chapter 13, verse 10 says, they are evil people, and they refuse to listen. The stubbornness of their hearts. So even if they were told the truth, their hearts are not open to the message. And in chapter 14, in verse 14, the deceit of their own minds. That's what he talks about. See, the Lord knows what's in their hearts and what's in their minds. And he knows. And you know what he's going to do to them? He's going to punish them. And this isn't something where they come in and they sort of just, you know, take you prisoner, and then you take you down to a cell, and then they put you in there, and then you got to contact your lawyer and stuff like that. This is not what they do. This is how they fight. They go, this massive army to Jerusalem, they surround the city, and they cut off the water, the food, and they just wait. And they wait for weeks, months, and then guess what? Everyone is so weak. They just knock down all the doors, and they knock down the gates of Jerusalem, and they slaughter them. I mean, they slaughter them. And they, women, children, everything that's alive. Then they capture some of them and take them as slaves, and then the rest of the Jews flee to the caves and the mountains and out into the deserts and stuff like that. But they just slaughtered them. That's the price of disobedience. That's what we've got to deal with too. It hasn't changed at all. God is omniscient. He knows everything about everything. He does. He knows everything about each and every one of us. Every thought, every feeling that we have. Here's one of the good things. I don't know how you feel or what you're thinking, and you don't know what I feel or thinking. That's good. That's really good. But that is not God. He knows everything. He's basically, you know, in these days of privacy, when privacy is so important, he's wiretapped every each and every one of you. He knows. He knows even more than Santa. He even knows when you've been more than when you've been naughty or nice. He knows everything about you. He knows what's in your heart, what's in your mind. He knows what your motivation is. He's the perfect judge. And so that is the difficult thing, because he's asking us to have a relationship with him. And yet he's perfect. So many times in my relationship with my wife, it's not her, it's me. I realize that. It's not her, it's me. I realize where the fault lies in the relationship. And even if that's not the case, I don't say anything. I just want to let you know that. I try not to say anything, because I think that's wisdom. That's what I think anyway. But let's put this into context, because you could say, well, this was just something God said to them back in that time, 586 BC. That only applies there. But you see, we're now under the new covenant, right? Jesus Christ came. It's a new covenant, faith, salvation through faith in Christ. That's our new covenant, right? So guess what that makes you? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior and he's in you, you're a child of God. What type of relationship does God want with us? Really, really close, right? Underwear close. That's close. That's the kind of relationship. So let me ask you this question. How do you get this type of relationship? How do you do that? How do you get relationships with people? I mean, that's how we know how to do this. So here we have the creator of the universe. He wants that kind of close relationship with us. How do you do that? Well, studying his word. You read. You pray. You discuss. You have fellowship. You gather together with other believers. You worship God together. And you grow. Eventually, you grow. You go to Bible studies. You talk to friends, you fellowship with other believers. And it takes a lifetime. It's nothing that happens quickly. It's something you have to work on. Just like you work on all the relationships you have with your family and your loved ones and everything else like that, God wants that same kind of relationship with you. You will find that that is the best relationship you can have. Because you can put all of those burdens, those things that you're so anxious about, the anxiety, all the cares, all the things, you could just ask him, what should I do? That's what prayer is. You give your concerns to him, and then he gives you answers back. That's a relationship, and that's the relationship he wants. So let me close with this. In Sunday school, we've been studying in the adult Sunday school class, which is a fabulous class, by the way. If you come to the adult Sunday school class, it's very entertaining. I just want to tell you. We have a cast of characters there, and having a relationship with them is pretty good, too. But, we've been studying in Proverbs, and in Proverbs, it talks about your whole Christian life and how you're supposed to behave, and it talks about the race. And we also were in Hebrews 12 the other day, and it talks about the race that is the Christian life. And it's an endurance race. And how do you make it through the whole race? How do you make it through there? By keeping your eyes on the prize. And the prize is Christ. And that's how you keep your eyes on the prize. So I'm going to, and I've just noticed this lately as I read Scripture, is the word race gets me all excited inside. Because I like to race. And so I'm going to tell you a race story. When we race our cars at Lime Rock Park, the club that I race with, we have this little thing that we do. And I think I was telling the Sunday school class this. You go around, you do maybe 12, 13 laps, and you come down the hill. is an off-camber turn, and then you go onto the straightaway, and I mean, you just floor it, and you're just going as fast as a car will go. And there's a timing tower. The start-finish line is right there. There's this timing tower, and the race official is up there. He's got flags and everything else, and he tells you what's going on. So every time you go down the straight, you're supposed to look at the timing official and see what's going on. Well, sometimes, every race, he's holding a noose, a hangman's noose, and he hangs it out over the track. And when you see that noose, you know you're supposed to hang in there because you got one more lap. So you know now, hang in there, this is going to be the next lap. The next lap you come around, you're going to see the checkered flag. And so if you're racing with a guy, you know this, I got to make my move now. There's one more lap to go. And really, in the Christian life, really, we have the same kind of thing. You know, we're coming down the home stretch, and there's the finish line. And you know, just yesterday, we celebrated, you know, our friend, our brother, Bill Edwards. He crossed the finish line, didn't he? He won the race. Now, I know there was fishing things in there, but I like to think of him. He won the race, and now he's in the winner's circle, right? He's in the winner's circle. Probably it's close to a river or something. I don't even know. But, you know, so he can go fishing there or something like that. But that's what I would say. Every one of us is running a race. You know what? You may not see the noose. I mean, sometimes I get up in the morning, I think, like, I feel the noose. So, you know, I see the noose. I mean, I got one more lap to go. But then, you know, it's we don't know. None of us know that. But I'm telling you one thing. We're all going to see the checkered flag, aren't we? We're going to hit the finish line. When that's happening, we don't know. It's a good thing we don't know, but we don't know. But I want to say this, and in closing, I want to say, you know, each and every one of us here sitting in this thing, in this church right now, we have a relationship. As a matter of fact, everybody in the whole world has a relationship with God. Now, some people are like they never met the God. They don't even know he exists. And that's a very, what I would call, very distant relationship. Some people reject, they don't want that relationship. They don't think there's even a God to have a relationship. Then there's some other people. There's some other people who have a sort of a distant relationship. They show up at church maybe, what would you say? Like Christmas. They visit with God on the holidays, on Easter and things like that. There's people like that. And then there's people that have a closer relationship. It's just like that's the whole world. Everybody has a relationship. Everybody here has one. But I'm telling you, this piece of scripture tells us, what does the Lord want? What kind of relationship does he want? Close. That's why he created each and every one of us. He wants to have a relationship. We're all going to cross that finish line, and we're going to complete our relationship. We will look full in his wonderful face someday. You want your relationship on earth to be not as a stranger, but as a close personal relationship. Because you're going to see him someday. How close does he want that relationship? He wants that relationship underwear close. And how close is that? It's very, very close. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much that you've created us. How could this be? The God of the universe, the creator of all things that exist, you care about us that much. So many things happen in the world, Lord, but you care individually about each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that your spirit will convict us to stay in your word, study your word, gather together, worship you, all those things to help our relationship grow. Lord, we just thank you for this time, the blessings you have given to us. Thank you for the relationships that we have here and with you. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.